church, they say that Canadian geese are fascinating birds. I know many of us have maybe seen them in the sky and they're honking and you think it's really, really ridiculous, just the noise that they make. But they fly together and they fly in this V formation. For several years, people have done research on these birds to find out why did they fly in this kind of formation? And what can we learn from them? There's actually a lot that we can learn from these birds. Let me name a few things. These geese actually help each other. They lift up the air and there's less air resistance and they're able to fly together longer periods of time. These geese actually rotate leadership. Sometimes we think, oh, there's one goose at the front and it's just leading, but it actually replaces and they rotate leadership as they fly along. Because when one gets tired, the next one takes the place. These geese actually communicate with each other, and that's why when you hear all the honking noise, that's what they're doing. They're communicating. I don't know what they're saying. Hey, it's my turn to be in the front, or why was there... These geese actually look out for each other, and we're told that when one is sick, they will wait until it gets better, and then they fly together. But the main thing is that these geese, they fly together. There's a leader, and that leader sometimes goes back. There are leaders and followers. And this is what one person had to say about these Canadian geese. They fly in a V formation, each one supported by the strength and presence of the others, a quiet picture of leadership and followership. Leadership and followership. Church, I think you'll agree with me that in the church, it can be likened to the fact that what these geese do, that actually describes what the church is like, isn't it? That the church needs to be together, and sometimes we'll be called to lead, sometimes we'll be called to follow, following Christ. But we're all in Christ called to be leaders who lead people to the kingdom of God, and also follow, following Christ as disciples who have been called by Him. Why? Because we look back to the cross of Jesus Christ, the very cross in which our Savior died and He gave up His life and He freed us from the bondage of sin. And now He calls us to lead and to follow. And I believe that this morning, as we look at this passage, it's an exciting time because this passage is so fitting for the installation of our brother as lead pastor of RCC. Because God has called them not only to be a leader, but also to follow Christ. And at the same time, God calls all of us to be leaders who help our brother lead, and at the same time, follow Christ. As we look at our passage today, it's all about a time of persecution, a time when they were going through such difficult times because of all the things that they were facing. But at the same time, Peter writes this letter to encourage them to look towards the cross, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, on that day when we'll be finally reunited together. RCC, this morning the Word of God is so fitting for the installation of your lead pastor. And my hope and prayer is that as we look at this, we'll understand what God has in store for us, because there's a message, a specific message given to the pastor who will be installed. At the same time, there's a message, a specific message given to the leaders in this church. At the same time, there's a message, a very dear specific message given to the people, the congregation of this church. Church, this morning I want to point out from God's word very simply, let us lead and follow with Christ-like humility. Again, let us lead and follow with Christ-like humility. You see, this idea of leading and following what God calls us to do, we find it throughout the Bible. To give you some examples, Luke 9:23, it says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Or look what it says in 1 Timothy 4:12, "That no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Church, let's keep that in mind, that wherever you are, if you are in Christ, in your workplace, in your homes, out of this place, God calls you to be a leader for Christ and a follower of Christ. God desires to shape and form us. In RCC, this message is so applicable for us today because God desires to shape and form this church, His church, into the image of Christ. Amen? Well, Peter wrote this letter during a time when the church had been scattered from Jerusalem. And there's a certain word that's used in Greek, and it's this word that maybe you've heard before, and it's the word diaspora. Diaspora actually means dispersal of the Jews. At one point in time, they were all in Jerusalem, but maybe because of the time of Babylon or Assyria, they dispersed out into different areas. And this is why Peter begins the letter this way. In chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, in Greek, diaspora, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So if you look on this map here, it's blown up into this place where you see these names of Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia. These are the areas in which the church has now spread out. Many of them are going through persecution. So Peter rightly addresses this letter to them because we know that during this time, it was a time where this crazy emperor named Nero was in control and he was persecuting the Christians. In fact, he says that the history books tell us that he hated the Christians. In fact, there was one time, I believe it was 64 AD, when Rome was set on fire and people were wondering, who did this? Who set the city on fire? And right away, Nero said, it was the Christians. The Christians were persecuted. They were tortured. They were abused. They were shunned. They were mistreated. And so as these individuals who are believers and they have been scattered and spread out, they're going through this intense kind of persecution. And many of them, their faith was wavering back and forth. So Peter writes this letter to encourage them and to say, despite the persecution that you're going through, remember that we need to focus on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember the church. So this morning, as we look at this passage, we see that Peter, he encourages the church in this way. Take a little bit back to 1 Peter 4:13. Look what it says. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Remember what he did, how he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, and he rose again from the grave to give us hope for eternal life. Because although you are going through this intense persecution, in the end you will be with him forever and ever. Amen. And so this is the encouragement that he gives to them, but you'll notice that today in our passage, it talks about the church. It seems that he shifts focus from personal suffering to communal suffering. And you just have to wonder, why did Peter do that? Well, he talks about in the context of the persecution that is prevalent, not just what's around you, what you're going through, but also as a church, there's also persecution that's going on. And so this is how he begins the passage that we look at today, of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker that is going to be revealed. You may be thinking, well, Pastor William, why are we talking about suffering today when it's supposed to be a joyful time when we're celebrating God's goodness and installing our brother here? Well, even as our brother prayed this morning, I believe 2-3 years, maybe you were without a pastor. I believe you suffered in many ways. There were hardships. There were difficulties. There were trials. There were times when you felt, what is wrong with this church? God, are you hearing my prayers? Maybe as individuals, you in Christ as a church, maybe there are times you are going through times of persecution and suffering in your own personal life. Maybe in your marriage, raising your children, in your workplace. We all go through persecution and suffering. Yet, amidst all that, God says, as a church, stand firm. Stand firm, and that should be reflected in the way that you lead and as you follow. So But church, this morning, as we look at our passage, I do want to look at it in this context of suffering, but at the same time, what does it mean to install a lead pastor into this church? At the same time, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ as we serve Jesus Christ together? How can we have a healthy church? How can RCC be a healthy church? Well, church, our passage is not saying this is a manual, and once you follow these three things, you will be a healthy church. But rather, this is the way that God guides us through the power of His Holy Spirit, so that we would be shaped and formed to become more and more like Christ. Our passage, as we're about to go into it and dissect it and pull it apart, is so fitting because there are three groups of people, as mentioned, that it addresses: the pastor, the leaders, and RCC, the church. This is what God calls us to do. I want to point out three things today, three expectations of a healthy church as you look forward to this installation of a senior pastor into this church. First of all, church, I want to point out from our passage, within the church, we are called to lead with the integrity of Christ. We are called to lead with the integrity of Christ. Or draw your attention to verses 2 to 4. If you look at it with me, look what it says. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, Peter encourages the church elders, and he's saying, I'm one of you. I'm going through this with you. Because look what he says. He says that he is a fellow elder sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, you'll notice, church, that throughout this passage, the word elder comes out several times. It doesn't have the exact same definition of pastor or shepherd, but it has that same role. So Peter's addressing all the elders, all of you who are in charge of God's church, spread throughout all these different areas. Keep in mind that God is calling you to shepherd God's flock that is among you. And so then he gives a clear instruction to the leaders, and in this context, the leader, in terms of what he desires the leader to do. A leader who is mature in Christ, godly in Christ, a leader who will lead God's people towards the kingdom of God. Look what he says. Shepherd, or pastor, if you want to use that interchangeably, shepherd the flock of God, or pastor the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So this means then, by the authority given by God, Peter instructs the church leader to be able to lead the flock under his care that God has given to him. It's almost as if we can think back to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. As the shepherd leads the sheep or leads the flock towards green pastures and water and gives life and is always with them. That's the same mentality that we have. And so to take care and watch over the flock is what God is calling the pastor or the shepherd to do. You know, some people wonder, this idea of shepherd the flock of God that is among you, if maybe Peter was thinking back to the time when he was reinstated by Jesus. Remember that time when he had denied Jesus three times? And then in John 21, we're told that three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time Peter responds by saying, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. And by the third time, he's a little bit hurt. You know that I love you. And look at Jesus' response each time. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so, is it possible that Peter maybe remembered this, and that's why he was saying this to all the elders now, all the pastors, all the shepherds, all of you who are scattered everywhere? feed the sheep. I believe that this section here, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, is so applicable to my dear brother, Pastor Sam. When God is saying, shepherd the flock, what is he saying? He's saying, pray for them, love them, feed them, disciple them, counsel them, encourage them, serve them. Pastor Sam, God is calling you to be the spiritual parent of this congregation, the spiritual father, so that they will come to you for spiritual advice, and that you, in the best of your ability and the calling that God has given to you, that you would lead them closer to the cross of Jesus Christ, not closer to Pastor Sam, not closer to any of the other leaders, but closer to the cross of Jesus Christ, that they would be able to experience the love of God, that they would be able to understand more and more the cross on which our Lord and Savior Jesus died for our sins, and that they would be able to give God glory. Pastor Sam, that is your primary calling as you are installed as senior pastor of this church, that you are to be the spiritual father, the spiritual parent to the congregation that God has given here at RCC. He goes on to say, exercising oversight. What does that mean? Exercising oversight. I love how Peter wrote it that way. It literally means staying awake. I think you'd have a really hard time if you were constantly staying awake and meeting the needs of every single person, but in that same mindset, that you're constantly awake and that you're making sure that no spiritual harm comes to this congregation. That if they start reading some strange spiritual books, that you would guide them back to the Word of God and spiritual books that would help them grow in their faith. That if they hear these weird podcasts or sermons, that you would lead them back to the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the primary goal and purpose of the shepherd, the pastor, to be a man of integrity who looks towards the integrity of Jesus Christ, and that you would be an example in all the things that you do and say and think, so that they would be able to look up to the shepherd and be fed and be led by their senior pastor. Well, Peter goes on to talk about three reminders to these elders and shepherds to have the right attitude when they're shepherding. Look what he says in 2b, so the second half of verse 2 to 3, that you are not to shepherd under compulsion, but willingly. You are not to shepherd for shameful gain, but eagerly. You are not to be domineering, but being examples of the flock. What does all that mean? Put it very simply, not under compulsion, but willingly, means that you are serving with a glad heart, that you would never find it a chore to do a sermon. You would never find it a chore to go to Bible study to lead it. You would never find it, oh, why do I have to pray again? But rather, that you would do it because you want to do it, not with a bitter heart in any way. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly to serve, not because you feel that you're going to get something out of it, that people will recognize you more or there will be a greater reputation for you, but rather to be excited to serve. Not domineering, not controlling, that we are not here to micromanage every single person and the ministry in terms of what happens, but to be an example of Christ, to again lead with the integrity of Christ. So Pastor Sam, you and I are both in the ministry. May we continue to lead with the integrity of Christ. That we would walk in his footsteps and that we would do all we can to lead people closer to the cross of Christ, as we have not so much that we're better than the other people in this congregation, but rather as we have experienced the cross of Jesus Christ to say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. With that crucifixion and that resurrection that we've been resurrected with Christ, we now live with that hope. And God desires to use us to proclaim that truth, that gospel, to the congregation members. We know to be led by Christ, it takes a lot to lead. And so we know that it's not just yourself, but praise God that you have Alice there with you. That together, you and Alice will be able to depend upon God. And together, you'll be able to lead and follow what God has in store for us. So that on that future final day, as we live with hope of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd who will come, when all is said and done, when we look towards receiving the crown of glory, that we will desire to hear those very words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so my dear brother, friend, colleague, co-worker in Christ, in the ministry, may you serve our Lord faithfully at RCC, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive that unfading crown of glory. Amen. Church, that's not all Peter has to say. Within the church, we are called to lead with the integrity of Christ. But also within the church, we are called to submit to the authority of Christ. Submit to the authority of Christ. Look what it says in 5a, the first part of verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Peter goes on to address the younger ones, or the younger, be subject to the elders. Now, if you look at the next slide, you'll notice that this is probably something that happens within the church quite often, where people butt heads together. That submission becomes a very, very difficult thing in itself. That the leadership will not maybe agree with the pastor, or people will not agree with the leadership. Submission is a very, very difficult thing, isn't it? I mean, God calls us to submit to Him. And as difficult as it is, God calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How difficult is that? God calls us to submit to one another in our marriages. How difficult is that? And now think about in the context of the church. Could it be that Peter was writing this because he knew he didn't have to be with all the churches and all the elders, all the shepherds, but he knew that submission is a universal problem within the church? What kind of problems or issues of submission do we have as we desire to follow and lead for God's kingdom? Well, let me tell you what submit means, because in the ESV it says be subject to, but in other passages such as the NIV, which I think it's in this sense translated a bit better, submit yourself. Well, church, the word submit literally means to place oneself under the authority of, to yield, to surrender, and say, okay, that's fine. That's what it means to yield, to surrender, to submit. But here in the context, Peter is saying, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, people have wondered, what did Peter mean? Who was he addressing? You who are younger? Was he talking about the age factor? Those who are young compared to those who are older? Many people believe that it was probably referring to the younger ones in the church that were possibly challenging the elders, possibly challenging the shepherds. Maybe there were young leaders who felt that they knew better. They knew how to run the church. They knew how to be the church. Church, within this church of RCC, maybe God has called you specifically in this season of life to be a leader in some capacity, maybe for leading a small group, or maybe leading a women's group, or a men's group, or a Sunday school teacher, or whatever God has called you to lead. God is saying, be subject to the elders. Again, as Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's so easier said than done, isn't it? Sometimes submission is so difficult because maybe you feel I have seniority. I'm older. I know more. I've been here. I've experienced more. Peter says, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, this passage is not saying from this point on, after today, whatever Pastor Sam says, you do what he tells you to do. He asks for a glass of water, you give him a glass of water. It's in relation to, is it biblical? Meaning that we need to first and foremost submit to God. As James says in chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. As we look at this man of God, and as God installs him into RCC as the lead senior pastor, may we submit to the authority that God has given to him. In all belief, in all faith that you've prayed for Pastor Sam and Alice to be here at RCC, may you submit to the leadership that God has given to this church. Because church, you and I know, and maybe we've seen on the news and we've seen many times before, that when a church is not submissive to the leadership, i.e. its pastor, it falls apart. That we are to believe that the leader has been called and given authority by the chief shepherd to lead his church. Again, this is not Pastor Sam's church, but it's God's church. And God has given that authority to our brother to lead, and we are to submit to that. Well, church, RCC, what does it mean to submit ourselves to the God-given authority of our leaders? What does it mean to submit ourselves to the leadership of this church? Submission means to let go of our pride so that there will not be conflict. Submission means to respect the spiritual leader of God whom God has placed over you. In this situation, Pastor Sam. Submission is to surrender your ways and to acknowledge and accept, provided it's biblical. And I think you and I know that when there's no submission, there's sometimes wicked things that happen in the church. Gossip, factions, division, church splits. Church, several years ago, there was an interesting article that came out about a church had a history of 100 years. And do you know how many times they split over 100 years? 47 times. Isn't that amazing? And when we read into it, what did they argue over? Well, why did they not submit to the leadership? Well, they argued about the color of the rug. They argued about the color of the curtains. They argued about the finances. It seemed that every single person wanted control over what was going on within the church. A church that is not submissive will lead to destruction. Well, how do we combat this? In submission to one another, there definitely needs to be prayer. And my hope in prayer, church, is that RCC would be a praying community. That you would pray together in even pockets of people or as individuals, that this church would be a praying church so that there would be much submission to Christ that happens. Hebrews 13:7 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Well, church, as we think about this idea of submission, we can't help but think about Jesus. Jesus who submitted himself before God. A passage that maybe we've heard many times before, Philippians 2, 5 and following. Christ Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. RCC, do we believe that in his sovereignty, God has sent Pastor Sam and Alice, to this church, that indeed he is the answer to your prayers. Nobody here is perfect. Pastor Sam is not perfect. The leaders here are not perfect. We're an imperfect bunch of people worshiping a holy, perfect God. And God calls us to submit to him first and foremost, and to acknowledge that this pastor of RCC, that by God's authority and sovereignty, he has brought him and his family here to minister the gospel message to this community. Faith is about submitting ourselves under the lordship and the authority of Christ. In church, it's not just Pastor Sam, but all the leaders here. May we submit to the leadership of this church, to believe that there is much prayer and they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit to make certain decisions. Yes, sometimes it may not sit well with you. Sometimes you'll feel, I need to say this, but seek God's wisdom first before you say it, that there would be unity in this church. Church, lastly, I want to point out, so within the church, we are called to lead with the integrity of Christ, submit to the authority of Christ. And thirdly, within the church, we are called to live in the humility of Christ. Live in the humility of Christ. Let's look at verses 5b to 7 together. It says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Now, Peter goes on to address now the entire church. RCC, this is a message given to you by God through his word. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. I believe Paul repeated that, or he said that before in Colossians 3:12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility. These are the things that we need to put on. Don't ever do that. Don't drop your Bible. These are the things that we need to put on the clothing of Christ. And it's interesting here that three times Peter emphasizes clothes. Clothe yourselves with humility. God gives grace to the humble, taken from Proverbs. Humble yourselves. Without a doubt, Peter is referring to the humility of Christ. That at the time, he wants them to, again, redirect, reshift their focus from themselves and the persecution that they're going through, but rather look at Christ. Look at the humility that he went through, how he went to the cross, how he was 100% God, 100% human, and he came in the form of a servant to become like one of us, that he died on the cross so that he could take our sins and be raised again to life. So Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. In John 13, Jesus humbles himself by washing the feet of his disciples. RCC, what does humility look like? How can we be shaped and formed into the image of Jesus Christ as we think about humility? Humility is the opposite of pride. Humility is an acknowledgement of our sins. Humility is trusting in God. Humility is living each day with living hope. Humility is seeking dependence on God. Humility is praying for others, especially your pastor and the leadership team. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. What does that mean? One more time. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. Meaning, humility is not about, oh, I'm worthless, I'm not good enough, I don't know. It's not that, but rather forgetting about yourself and thinking about others. That we would have this serving attitude, that we would always think of others before ourselves. in our marriage are my spouse before myself, my children before myself, in this church. Did someone else eat? Did they get food? In this church, thinking about the needs of others before my own family. On doing that, we are clothing ourselves constantly with the humility of Christ. And we're putting others first, because really, in essence, that's why Jesus came into this world, to save us from our sins. That he went to the cross. He bore that pain. He shed his blood, and he died that sinner's death so that he could be raised to life in victory. We might be able to live victoriously in him. In doing that, Peter says, in thinking about all that, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. All the fears that you're going through, remember the church, remember the leaders, remember that you are a follower of Christ, but amidst all this, cast your anxieties upon Jesus because he cares for you. Church, I love how Peter ends this section. Because as he talks about integrity of Christ, authority of Christ, persecution of Christ, he again shifts focus, and now he talks about something not so much about leadership, but look what he says. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Isn't it interesting here that after he talks about leadership of the shepherd, and the leaders, and the church, he now changes a little bit, not talks about spiritual persecution, the spiritual battle, because we know that within any church, the spiritual battle is fierce. And who will Satan try to destroy first? Your lead pastor. It's like a game. Once he's got the lead pastor, the church starts disintegrating and falling apart. Church, we need to pray. Pray for your senior pastor. Pray for Pastor Sam. Pray for Alice. Pray for their kids. Pray for the family. Pray for this church, that God would protect this church. Because as it says here, be watchful. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's exactly what Satan wants, to destroy your faith in Christ so that you will be distant from the cross of Jesus Christ. Spiritual battle going on. It's a spiritual persecution that's going on. At this time, I want to direct my God's word to Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam, you and I, we've been in the ministry many, many years, but God's not done with us. And I believe just the times that I've met with you and how you shared about missions, I believe you've been in the ministry longer than I have. So may this serve as a reminder to you and I of what it means to fight the spiritual battle. Some of us, we may have heard of the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon before. He was a famous 19th century Baptist preacher in England. And they called him the Prince of Preachers. They say that when he came to preach, the auditorium was filled with thousands and thousands of people because they wanted to hear him speak. He was a gifted speaker. And everybody praised him as a wonderful speaker who did so well in the ministry. But there are things that sometimes the history books don't share about him. Let me share what he was going through. That this individual, called by God, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was mentally depressed throughout his lifetime. He suffered from loneliness. He felt like a failure many times. He was filled with anxiety, sometimes so nervous, although his sermon was prepared, he felt, I don't know if I can preach right now. That's how Satan works. Satan works so powerfully. We believe in the power of God. Yes, Satan also works. Satan works to destroy the church, to destroy the pastor. So what was his solution? What did he do? He prayed. He read the Bible. He said, God, I need your help. And I believe that to the day, doesn't tell us in his autobiography or his biography, to the day he died, he was still suffering from mental depression. He was still going through these inner struggles. Church, sometimes your pastor may be going through emotional pain, difficult pain. He may not show it, but he needs your prayers. That's how we fight the spiritual battle. Not sure when he said it, but this is what he said at one point in time. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Wow. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Well, church, I have that written here. I didn't write it this morning, just to let you know, okay? I have it here. It's a reminder to me that I need to constantly read God's Word. I need to be fine-tuned in God's Word. I need to be on my knees and pray before God to fight the spiritual battle. And that's what Peter is talking about here. Satan, the devil, is on the prowl. And we need to be alert. We need to be ready to fight the spiritual battle. Church, yes, God calls us to be humble, to have the humility of Christ. But God calls you to pray. God calls you to read Scripture, to be spiritually alert, so that you can support your pastor, his family, in all the things that they go through. That together you can pray together. Together you would be shaped and formed into the image of Christ. Amen. Church, let us lead and follow with Christ-like humility. So then within the church, we are called to lead with the integrity of Christ. Submit to the authority of Christ. Live in the humility of Christ. It's always Christ, Christ alone.